Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and this is one of those passages that talks about putting on and the change that takes place as we come to know the Lord. And this is a process that takes place. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. I want to invite you to stand as I read this God's Word. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When you think about that, isn't that a great picture of the church? We can read in between the lines in those words. It's not easy, but it's a great picture of coming together, loving one another, forgiving one another, and out of that being to the world what God intends us to be. You may be seated. And so what Solomon tells us here this morning, we need to hear so that more and more we begin to live our lives as God has designed us to, which will result in us having greater purpose and greater meaning, lasting meaning in our lives. I want to invite you to stand. I'm going to be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 4, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. This is God's Word. Then I saw, remember this is his observation, I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Father, we thank you for this word. There are some difficult things as we go through this to understand and to put all together. I pray that you would help us this morning to center upon what you have given us here. Help us to understand what Solomon, the message that he is providing to those whom he is writing to and to us today, and help us to take that and to apply it to our own lives, and as a result, to be changed and to cling more closely to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I think I've mentioned before in the past about a time way back when I was younger and I was still in college, well before I was married, and I traveled around in Europe. I went and did this over several months, to different countries within the European continent, and I visited, stayed in youth hostels along the way. I traveled on the train. I had a pass that would allow me to go anywhere on the train. I was seeing sights and everything, and this was all, for me, it was part of a year abroad when I was studying. I was in England, and during the summer before and the summer after, I traveled on the continent. And during that whole year that I was there, I was on my own. Now, there were a few people, especially during my travels, that I met up with, traveled along with a little bit, but I never made any real close relationships. And as I was traveling, I remember clearly I traveled wherever I wanted, and I traveled whenever I wanted, and I never planned very far in advance because that's the way I wanted it. If I got to a place and the youth hostel there was full or didn't have room, then I'd get on the train, and I would spend the night on the train because I could travel for free, and then I'd ride the train back and sleep on it. You know, I felt like I didn't have to watch out for anyone else. I had this freedom. There was one point on my travels, though, it was in Lisbon, Portugal, when I just arrived there and I had everything of value that was on me stolen. It included my train pass, all my money, my passport, my IDs. I was reduced at that point to really living on the streets for a time. Now, fortunately, the U.S. Embassy there in Lisbon helped me with my passport eventually. It took a number of days, but I was able to get back the things that I needed. But during that time, I slept in the train station, and I ate very little food. And as I look back, the problem, or one of the problems I had, was that I was traveling alone. You know, I didn't have anybody there to help me out when I ran into problems. Now, you go back, that's exactly how I wanted it. That's what I desired. I wanted this freedom to do things on my own, but it offered me no protection, no backup, no companion to be there to rely upon. Now, this is the type of picture that Solomon paints and that he's warning us against in this passage, against living in this way. You know, right at the heart of the passage, he says, two are better than one. And then he gives a number of reasons why two are better. He says they produce more together than they can alone. And he says that if one falls, then the other is there to support, to help him or her up. They can also protect each other from the elements, keep each other warm. They can watch out for each other, provide security in some way for one another. And then, you know, he says these interesting words in verse 12, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I'll just say this may be talking about the two people that he's been talking about up to this point who are together, as well as a third, which is the Lord. Now, some see it in that way. Some see it as being a pre-incarnate mention of Christ. And it could be taken in that way, but it may also be talking about two people who are dependent upon the Lord as they live their lives, but they're dependent. There's a dependency upon one another, and he may just bring in a third person to say this is not limited just to a couple of people, but it can include more people as well. He's generalizing the principle. But either way, what he's speaking about here is the importance of being in relationship with other people. You know, back to the journey that I took when I was in Europe, if there had been another person with me there in Lisbon, Portugal, then the situation would have been different. It may have been that I wouldn't have had all my valuables stolen. Or maybe even if that had happened, I would have had somebody there to depend upon, to lean upon. Now, having said that, if I went back to that time, I would guess I probably still would have chosen to travel alone. I wanted my freedom at that time. I wanted things my way. Ask why? Well, because I was really only thinking about one person. I was thinking about myself. You know, we stand the danger of isolating ourselves because there are certain benefits that are there. There are benefits, there are freedoms of being on our own. There are also certain sin tendencies within us that we'll talk about that can draw us to be apart from people. Sometimes we don't like maybe it's the entanglement, the restrictions, sometimes the risk of being too close to another person or to other people. And so, and this especially applies to certain of us, I think, we can tend to keep ourselves isolated from others and not open up our lives to them. You know, for some of us, deep down inside, we may know that we are broken. There's a brokenness there. And so we may think, well, who am I to come alongside someone else? But when we become a part of the church, of God's church, what we see is that things should change because isolation is not how God has designed us to be. We begin to see, or as we begin to see ourselves through God's Word, then we begin to see that there is this built-in design that we are to open up with one another and to be in relationship with one another, living life side by side. Now, this is not just limited to those in the church. We're talking about a design of the person, of people. But God's Word helps us to see that it's especially when we come within the church and with the work of the Holy Spirit within us that we are to come together in unity, in union, live life side by side. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is called to be in marriage relationship. We see that clearly in Scripture. It also doesn't mean that we aren't going to go through times in our lives when maybe we were in marriage and now we're not. But it also means that God has made us to be closely involved in one another's lives, you know, within the appropriate boundaries of relationships, of course. Now, one of the books, I mentioned the book table earlier, one of the books that we put on the book table for this month is a book called Side by Side. The author is Edward Welch. And here's the way he describes the church in that book. He says, "We were meant to walk side by side, an interdependent body of weak people. God is pleased to grow and change us through the help of people who have been recreated in Christ and empowered by the Spirit." He says, that is how the church works. You know, think about that statement that he used. He said, an interdependent body of weak people. If you want something that flies directly in the face of what our culture tells us, what the world tells us, it's got to be that. We're told, be dependent upon yourself and yourself alone. Never admit that you are weak. What Welch is saying here is that independence in and of itself is not a natural state. It's not how we've been designed to function, that every person has been designed to function in relationship with other people. We see that within our families, the closest fellowship that we have. We've been designed to function in relationship. And so that's what Solomon is telling us here when he says, two are better than one. And it's really the central point as we go through this passage. And it is a fundamental, a design issue. And he's not just talking here about marriage, although certainly marriage is a part of this picture. But we, you and I, have been made to be dependent upon one another, living in relationship, even though often that word dependence, that's a a bad word. And so in dealing with this, what Welch does in his book, he breaks it into two parts, which is very helpful. Both these parts are needed for each of us in order to be in a relationship, a true relationship with another. And that is that we should be people who need help, so we're needy, and we're people who give help, both of those. Now, if it's one-sided and we're only givers, or maybe we're only takers or receivers, then it's hard to have a real relationship. Both are essential. And in this passage, as we go through it, Solomon speaks about both of those sides as well, and about the sin that stands in the way of our being in that kind of relationship with one another. And so we're going to look through the passage in that way, looking at the two things that are needed in order to walk side by side with one another. First of all, we must recognize that we are in need, that we are needy. And secondly, we've got to recognize that we are needed. We need to be those who give. So first of all, we've got to recognize that we are needy. Now, every one of us here has need, a need for other people. Now, often we don't want to admit that, but it's true, because if we really look at ourselves and we know we are broken inside in different ways. And in his book, Welch puts it this way. He says, we spend too much time concealing our neediness. We need to stop hiding. Being needy is our basic condition. There is no shame in it. It's just the way we are, or the way it is. Now, I do want to make the comment as we go through this. He's not talking about trying to put on a face and be needy. There is that sense that we could do that, but no, he's talking about a recognition of who we truly are inside, and that we do truly have needs. Now, I think that we got to recognize that this is one of the most difficult areas for many of us, because pride acts as a blockade, a barrier against this type of side-by-side relationship. You know, the last few verses in chapter 4 speak of the necessity to have a teachable spirit, to be able to receive from others and to allow another person in, to accept help from them. Solomon speaks of this in beginning in verses 13 and 14 by drawing a comparison. So if you look with me, verse 13, he says this, "Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor." You know, he seems to be speaking here about a king who begun his life as a wise but poor youth. He wasn't a youth of means. And through wisdom, he kind of worked his way up the ladder, and he became king. But as king, he says, he became later in life old and foolish because, and these are really the key words in the passage, because he no longer knew how to take advice. In his pride, he became unteachable. And Solomon, the preacher that we're listening to here, goes on to say that that is vanity, that an unteachable king, person in that position is worthless. He was better off as a poor youth, because then at least he took advice from others. And then at least he knew that he was in need of what others had to give. Now, this is something that we've kind of joked about a little bit in our family as Callie has gotten older, and as she's entered into her teen years, and you know, we Amy and I kind of said, well, you'll reach this point at which you will become unteachable, because then you'll know everything. There's that sense, as and we see this at different periods, and teen is one of those periods when there's a sense that, okay, I know, but that's not certainly the only time. It's throughout our lives, and I think that's a time that helps us to understand, I've got a problem there. And this teachability is really a foundational requirement for living the Christian life. You and I have to have a teachable spirit. That's the whole point of spending time in God's Word, so that we might see our own sinfulness, our own brokenness, and out of the Word, in different means, be corrected from it. But it happens not only as you and I read the Word, or as we are taught, or through the preached Word, but it also happens in community with one another. You know, here in the church, we're surrounded by others who have or who have had the same struggles that we have. And they've been instructed, they've been corrected, maybe even rebuked by God's Word, by God's people in different ways. And we need them to speak into our lives. You know, they're going to see things that we don't see in our lives. So the question for each of us is, are we in a place in which we see that we are needy? A place in which we're in touch with our own sin and our own brokenness. And here's the key, a place in which we're willing to open up and to be transparent about that with someone else, to share parts of our lives, often the deep parts of our lives, with someone else. Now, this is one of the main intents with the book table. It is so that we'll come together as, you know, two people, often may include more people, but come together, be engaged together, and week in, week out, maybe read a book together, but also find out about each other and each other's lives. How can we be praying for one another? And then as we go through the context of the book and of truth, to help each other, to learn together. But we've all got one major thing that stands in the way of that, and that is pride. Let me ask you, if you know of anybody that's like the picture of what we see here that Solomon's talking about this king, sort of the rags to riches story, or what we might call today the self-made man or woman. You know, this is something that is held up in our culture, and we've got to say there's nothing wrong with it. There is a lot of good in it, but the warning that he gives is that it can lead to pride. And pride stands in the way of a relationship with one another. It's a person who can't admit that they are in need. You know, Amy and I may have spoken to this before, Amy and I had a neighbor at one time who had been a private detective. He had been in the police force and, I gather, had done a number of important things within the police force, but when we knew him, he was retired. He was living in a house alone, and we knew that he had a drinking problem. But whenever you go and spend time with him, he was always fine. Whenever we asked, there was nothing that we could help with. In fact, even when we directly approached him and asked about the drinking issue, no, it wasn't a problem. He was willing to help. He was helping others within the neighborhood, but when it came to himself, there was this wall there. He couldn't admit that he needed help, and it didn't end up well. Now, this is something that's not easy at all. I think that pride and often fear inside of us that causes us to keep from opening ourselves to another person can almost be paralyzing. You know, Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." There's this blockade. And I'll be honest, this is something that, for me, requires me to do a lot of soul searching. You know, we got this voice inside of us that says, you know, I have done this and I'm a self-made person. I can stand on my own. It's something that can be extremely difficult to let go of. And it's hard to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't recognize that they have needs. You can't really move forward in that relationship unless you and I open ourselves up to others. Romans 12:16 says this, "Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." And we've got to be able to recognize our own pride and to let it go and to come together and to live together in harmony with one another. That's how we've been designed. Now, Solomon, Therefore, he instructs us first about the need to recognize that we are needy people and to allow people to come alongside us and to provide help. And secondly, he says we must recognize that we are needed, that God has given each of us abilities and gifts. He has equipped us to help, to come alongside others. But there's something here that often stands in the way as well. There are a number of things, but certainly a centering principle is self-centeredness that stands in the way. We can't really be in relationship with others if self-centeredness defines who we are. And so the second half of the book I was talking about earlier, side by side, it talks about how we need to know that we are needed and that God has designed each of us to give, to come alongside others and give of ourselves. In fact, Welch puts it this way. He says, we are needed. This is the way that the church moves forward, through mutual love and care. And what would that indicate to you? If we're not doing that, that we're not moving forward. We're not working according to God's design. And so what is it that stands in the way? So often it is self-centeredness. And we see that in this passage in verses 4 through 8. Solomon starts off with an observation about work as he warns about a form of self-centeredness, about only working for and collecting for oneself. In verse 4, he says, then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now you think about it, that's quite a statement. He says that all skill and all labor come from this kind of wanting to one-up the other person. I don't know if you ever watched an NFL football game and really watched the people, the players, after they catch a long pass for a touchdown, or they've got a great run, or sometimes just on a first down, there's this celebration that just spontaneously takes place and it rises out of them, and it's come to be called the dance. And you'll notice that it's always designed to say, look, I'm the best, period. I just proved it on the field. And you know what they're doing? Really, they're exalting themselves up above the other players. And you can tell there, as you watch, that this is a huge part of their motive for playing the game. And we may think it's money, but maybe not really, certainly not completely. I think that's why the coaches don't call them to knock it off, because it does achieve. Because out of this motive, they're able to play better. Now, I would say it's just something that's very visible on the football field, but the same is true for us. It can be often in our workplaces, different occupations. I look at there are certainly many occupations that are very, very susceptible to this. And I would say one of those is for pastors. And that's difficult. It's when the motive behind your work becomes this need to look at others and to make sure you're stepping out ahead. There's an envy that's there. And what Solomon says about it, he says it's completely worthless. It has no value because it's all about you and it's not about God's agenda, God's design. And Solomon drives this home with a couple of proverbs, very interesting proverbs in verses 5 and 6. In which he speaks about, in verse 5, about laziness. And he uses this phrase, a person who eats their own flesh. It's this sense of being completely turned inward upon oneself. And then he also speaks about self-serving work as being selfishness. And then in verse 8, he continues, look with me at verse 8, or really verse 7. He says, again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I working, am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. This is someone for whom their work becomes really all-consuming. But the important point here is who all that effort is going toward. In this case, he's saying it's self-centered. There's no one else, family or otherwise, really profiting from the work. And again, he says, this is against God's design. There's no giving that's involved to another person. We're designed to give, to provide for others. And so Solomon says that all this man's effort, it's worthlessness. It's of no value. We've got to ask for ourselves, how much do we see ourselves as givers? For some of us here, this may be our bigger problem. Maybe we're in touch with our needs. Maybe we're able to receive from others, but we don't recognize that God has also given gifts to every person, bar none, and that we already use those gifts in other people's lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a chapter that talks about gifts a lot, Paul says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to build up others. And notice there, he doesn't leave anyone out. Each of us are designed to feed into others' lives. Now, there is often a fear there. And we might say, I've got all this stuff that I'm dealing with. I'm weak. How is it that I'm going to be able to come alongside another person? And there certainly are times. There are going to be times when in our lives, when maybe physically, spiritually, emotionally, we need to be primarily dependent upon others. But we should also recognize that through that weakness that we have, and we all have different weaknesses inside, that God has equipped us to help others. And again, Welch puts it this way. He says, your neediness qualifies you to help others. Your neediness offered well to someone else can even be one of the great gifts you give to the church. You will inspire others to ask for help. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a group situation in which one person becomes transparent and they share, they confess their struggles in some way, in some area, and it leads to another person sharing theirs, and then another after that sharing theirs, and there is this set of walls that seems to come down within the room. I've been there when that has happened. When we allow ourselves to be vulnerable and to be dependent upon another, it opens the door for a deeper relationship. God has designed us for depth. And so in order to be in a true relationship with others, in the way that God has designed us, a couple of things. We need to recognize our need, to know that we are needy, and to be open to receiving from others, while at the same time knowing that we have something to give, trusting that God has equipped us to give to help others. You remember how earlier we described the church as those who said we were meant to walk side by side, an interdependent body of weak people. That's when we're in that place and we're both fully dependent and fully giving of ourselves, that God really begins to shape us and to mold us through community with one another. Now think for a moment about who exemplified that the best. Who was a model for us that showed that great dependency, but at the same time, a giving of himself? In John chapter 5, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And a little bit further along in the book of John, in chapter 8, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. There's this dependency that's there. Yet what we see in the gospel accounts is that there's also a complete giving of himself. He gave himself completely for others, even to the point of dying upon the cross. He was fully dependent. And as a man, he was even fully dependent as a child and allowed himself to be. At the same time, he was fully giving. That's because that is in God's nature, and it's what we within the church have been designed to reflect as well. You know, we're not merely individuals, but first and foremost, we're a spirit-filled community. And it's not something that's easy, and we've got our sin that stands in the way, and that's what makes it difficult. We've got pride, we've got self-centeredness. Often there's fear involved, but we have to take those difficult steps as we recognize that God has provided for us, and we trust Him in that. We depend upon Christ, who gave Himself completely for us, allowing us to come together into unity, both giving and receiving. And when we do that, that's when we become a beautiful picture before the rest of the world. You may remember earlier in our assurance of pardon that Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for the church, and He said that they, the church He was talking about, may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. And when we truly dwell together in spirit and faith and unity, as in just a couple of minutes we're going to be singing about, then everything that we do has purpose and it has lasting meaning as we impact the world for Christ, as the community that God has designed us to be. And so that's what we're called to be that people, depending upon Him. Let me pray for us. Father, some parts of this for each of us here, maybe in different ways, they're difficult words to hear. Often we are called as a community here to step outside of our what we may call our comfort zones, to become what we don't want to become often, to become vulnerable, to share with one another of ourselves. And at the same time, to do what we may feel like we don't have inside ourselves to do, to come alongside and to provide, to give, to help. We often don't feel equipped for that. Thank You, Lord, that You promise us in Your Word that You will equip us by the Spirit, that as we look to You and as we trust in You, that You will create within us and within the body what You have designed us to be. And so I pray that, Lord, that we would have that trust in You more and more as we live our lives in different ways. Help us to come together, to come with one another, and to be the church that You call us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.